Now, if you've got your Bibles, we'd like to follow in a short scripture reading. We're not containing ourselves to this little reading. We're just taking the thought that comes from it, and we're going to tease it out in a number of and variety of ways. Romans chapter 14, our scripture reading. Romans chapter 14, and reading from verses 9 to verse 12. Romans chapter 14, reading from verses 9 to verse 12. How will you meet Jesus? Now, I did have something else planned, but this afternoon the Lord changed it. I am always nervous when He does that, because I'm all prepared during the week to preach something else, and then He goes and spoils my Sunday afternoon. Well, Chelsea getting beat was already spoiling it anyway, but there you go. But it's better to bring God's Word, isn't it, than just bring a sermon that's prepared and has no impact. How will you meet Jesus? Romans chapter 14, verses 9 to 12. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of dead and living. That He might be both Lord of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Or in other words, why do you dismiss him? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of His Word to our hearts. I think it was last Sunday, if I'm right, when Esther says, you're not going back to church looking like that this evening. She saw a bad crease on the collar of my neck, of my shirt collar, and she says, you'll have to get that sorted before you go back, or you're not wearing that shirt. She said, I'm not having the church looking at you looking like that. And, of course, I always do what Esther tells me I have to do. Isn't that right, Esther? No. I'm one of those disobedient husbands at times. Because she feels it's important how you appear in the pulpit. And I'm sure I agree with her. How you appear. But my question is, how will you meet Jesus? And how will you appear before Him? You know, I got to thinking about that. And I've got to thinking how that some people live in this life. Live before us. And how they leave this life. Some people leave with a smile on their face. Some people leave this life with anxiety and tears in their eyes. Some people live and leave this life in trouble and in difficulty, having been persecuted or even been martyred. How we live and how we leave this life are not that vitally important. How we linger before Him, how we stand before Him, is vitally more important. And you and I have been given these bodies of ours, and they are gifted with abilities and talents that we could live and express the love of the Lord and the blessing of God to one another and for Him. Well, I want to bring a few things to you from God's Word of how that some people will stand before the Lord. Or let me put it another way, how some ways in which I don't want to stand before the Lord. Now, if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Daniel in chapter 5 and verse 6. I don't want to stand before the Lord with my knees knocking. That's one of the things. I don't want to stand before the Lord with my knees knocking. I've often stood before you with my knees knocking. If you saw the nerves run to the toilet, up and down, in and out, with nerves, and sometimes you look as if you've got it all together up here, He knows exactly what He's doing when He hasn't got the faintest idea. I don't want to stand before the Lord like this man with my knees knocking. Turn to Daniel chapter 5 and verse 6. And here's what it says. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. Well, why was he nervous? What caused this fear as he stood as God had spoken and written this message to his heart? Well, the reason that he smote, his knees knocked, was because he knew that the writing was on the wall. Many, many tekel upharsin. You've been tried in the balances and found wanting. Belshazzar was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the king who God had humbled in his presence because he thought that he was the most important thing that God had ever put breath in. He said that he had conquered the worlds and he had done all this glorious kingdom. He had built it in his own strength. But God had sent Nebuchadnezzar a message that he would be eating grass like an animal and scratching around in the dirt for years, and then until he would recognize God. And we know the story. Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself in the presence of God. Nebuchadnezzar got back right with God again. And it says in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 22 that Belshazzar knew all this. He knew the working of God. He knew how God had worked in his home and in his family. He saw the evidence of what happens when a heart lives proudly before God and how God is able to humble individuals. He'd seen this. He'd seen how God is able to bring people to their knees. He'd seen how God is able to turn even the most arrogant of kings. And yet he never surrendered his life to the Lord. He never surrendered his heart to King Jesus. And then one day the writing was on the wall, and he knew full well, because God had already worked in Nebuchadnezzar's heart and he humbled himself, that the writing was on the wall. I tell you, it's all very well to play the hero, isn't it? It's all very well to play the big boy, the maverick. It's all very well to be strong and courageous and say, I'll live my life as I want to. Even though you know God's truth. Even though you know that God has been working in your heart, or not even necessarily in your heart, but God has been working in your family. It's all very well to squander the opportunities. Knowing all this, one day, to stand before God, and the Bible says, as we read together, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I wouldn't want to stand before God with my knees knocking. Let me run on to the next one. I don't want to stand before God with a stiff neck. Now, I don't know about you, but it's the night, morning I got up with a crick in my neck. And you walk around like this here. And and people's wondering what's wrong with you. A crick in your neck. Well, that's not exactly what they're saying here. This is a stiff neck. It says in Acts chapter 7, if you want to find this reference. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Here was a people that God had been drawing by his Spirit. God had been pricking their consciences and their hearts as to what they had done with Jesus. God had been drawing them, bringing back the curtains of the veil in their hearts and minds and causing them to see what Christ had done on the cross. And they had remained stiff-necked. Where does this word stiff-necked come from? You'll find it in Exodus chapter 34, verses 8 and 9. You'll also find it in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 13, where the people were referred to by God and by Moses as being stiff-necked. Now, this word stiff-necked came from the oxen as they plowed in the field. The farmer or the man that was driving this yoke of oxen had what he called a goad. And at the end of the goad was a pointy object that caused them, if he wanted to drive them on, he poked them in the backside. If he wanted them to turn to the right or to the left, he poked them on the neck. And oftentimes God is trying to draw us and to drive us. And by the way, if that yoke of oxen failed to respond to that sharp object on the neck, they called them stiff-necked. The yoke of oxen weren't willing to be driven or led by God. They weren't willing to be guided by the Lord. They weren't willing to respond to the truth of God. Weren't willing to respond to the claims of Christ. Weren't willing to respond to God's guiding hand. And God referred to them as stiff-necked. And here we have Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And he's referring to these people just as Moses and God referred to the children of Israel. I wanted to guide you into a life of peace and power and forgiveness and mercy. I wanted to guide you into the road of righteousness, the highway of holiness. I wanted to guide you into the narrow way where there's peace and forgiveness and mercy with the Lord. But you were stiff-necked. The Spirit of God being the goad in the hand of God, poking people to bring them to peace with God and to God's salvation. I don't want to stand before God with a stiff neck, do you? Having been conscious that God by His Spirit was trying to nudge you this way and that way, and oftentimes you felt in the meetings where someone had told the preacher all about you, and it was as if your life, there's a woman left the church last Sunday night, and she says, everything you said tonight was exactly my life. And on Monday she got right with the Lord. Everything. Now I don't know your heart. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I do know someone that does, and that's God Himself. And God is well able to put in the heart of the preacher that which is concerns you, that which is pertains to you, and He's able to guide you and speak to you. And it's often you think that someone has telephoned the preacher and told him all about you. Stiff-necked. That tells me that you can resist the Holy Spirit. It tells me that you can stay obstinate and stubborn and refuse to go God's way. And there's some people who try to tell me that God would drive you irresistibly. Well, it says here that you can resist the Holy Spirit. You can fight and struggle. I don't want to stand before God with a stiff neck to you. I don't want God to declare, I tried to bring you into the path of plenty. I tried to bring you into a life of forgiveness and mercy. I tried to bring you into a place of security and assurance. But you were too stiff-necked. You wouldn't give in to the claims of Christ and the constraints of the Spirit. I don't want to stand before God with my knees knocking. I don't want to stand before God with a stiff neck. I don't want to meet the Lord with complaining lips. Matthew chapter 21, if you want to turn with me. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 15. Here's what it says in God's word. Matthew 21 and 15 says, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that God did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and they said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? They're complaining. Do you know, isn't it interesting that some people don't see when God's blessing? And it's also interesting to know that when God is blessing, some people are displeased. And they complain. And they criticize. And they love to take a morsel of gossip on their mouths and completely annihilate the character of the individuals. I don't want to stand before God complaining. I don't want to stand before Him with lips that are complained that life was tough. Life was hard. Things were difficult. Individuals were arrogant. I don't want even to stand before God having complained about Him. These children were weeping for joy, but the Pharisees were crying with displeasure. I don't want to meet the Lord with complaining lips. The Lord who does wonderful things for others, and yet we don't see what the Lord can do for us. What kind of spirit, I wonder, do people have? What is it that causes man to criticize and complain about what God is doing in another's life? Why is it that some fail to see the good that God is doing? Could it be that their hearts are filled with jealousy, pride, and envy? I met a man one day, and he was complaining how God was saving paramilitaries in prison. And here's what he said to me. He says, they're only getting saved because they're in jail. I want to tell you, God saved Saul of Tarsus. He who had taken Christians and thrown them in prison. And there is in the hearts of many a soul, a self-righteous individual in Northern Ireland, and who said to me on many occasions, if God saves the paramilitaries, I don't want to be in heaven. I have heard it many times. Isn't it amazing how people can get angry and bitter at God because he saves the unlovely and the unlovable? I don't want to stand before God with complaining lips. I don't want to meet the Lord with a pointing finger. Matthew 7 verses 1 to 4 says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Now I know wee Sam Workman, you all know him very well. And you remember he used to say, when there's one finger pointing at you, what is there? There's three pointing straight back. And sometimes we point the finger at others. It's their fault. They're to blame. But you know what I've discovered? I've met an awful lot of people who point the finger at God, who blame him. I remember meeting a wee woman. Esther and I were conducting a mission down in Monaghan in a place called Ballinode. I came across this wee woman, and she'd lost a little child very early in life. And she said, could you give me any explanation why that could have happened? And I said, dear woman, or she went on to say, how could God take my little one away? Well, I was the right man at the right door. And I said, you know, God also took my little one away. But I says, who knows the suffering that God was saving that little one? Who knows the difficulties that little one might have faced in life? Who knows, but God was intervening in the suffering, perhaps of the future in your life. And God took that little one in innocence and is now in his presence. And I said, dear woman, don't you blame God for the things that happen in this world. If you want to blame anyone, blame the devil, because him brought sin into this world and death by sin. I met another man one time. He lost two sons. One was age 15 and the other was age 16. They died of two very rare but unrelated diseases. And he says, God must be an awful, angry, bitter God for taking my two children. I says, dear sir, God didn't inflict you with those things. We just live in a fallen world and things happen. Things happen. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Listen, I don't want to stand before God with a pointing finger, having pointed at others as to why I rejected Christ. I've discovered that those that point the finger are often full of sin and pride and selfishness themselves. I tell you how else I don't want to stand before the Lord. Now listen to this one. I don't want to stand before the Lord with wandering feet. Jeremiah 14 and 10 says, "Thus saith the Lord unto his people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins." Those that Jeremiah was speaking of refrained not themselves from indulging in the pleasures of sin and the world. They took what their hearts desired, and they had no restraint from the beggarly ways of the world. They wandered from the path of righteousness. And mind you, the psalmist said in Psalm 23, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." What for? For my own good. Not necessarily, though it is good for me. But he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Isn't it an awful thing that the name of Christ is rubbish today because of the way God's people live? Or some who profess to be God's people live. They think nothing of entering into sin and think nothing of the sin they're involved in. You know, to enter into a life unrestrained as a professing believer is a life of rebellion. You see, rebellion is to rebel against something that you know you ought to do. You can't rebel unless you know late. You can't rebel against the will of God. You can't rebel against the commandments of God unless you know what God has said to your heart. Rebellion. The sin of rebellion is to rebel against what you know to be right and choose rather to do the wrong. Having light and ignoring it. Having truth and rejecting it. Having a command and disobeying it. Having opportunity and wasting it. That's rebellion. Here's what Peter says. In 2 Peter 2 verses 21 to 22. "It would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happening unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that washed to the wallowing in the mire." That's what Peter says. Folks, "I know, let him who standeth take heed lest he fall. But I don't want to stand before him with wandering feet. I want to pray, Lord, keep me. Keep me safe. Keep me in the center of your will. Keep me serving you. Keep me seeking you." And by the way, the best way to prevent yourself from straying is to keep seeking. "You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." I agree with W.P. Nicholson. I thank God for the work of God. You know why? Because there's too many people would know me, and as soon as I'd backslide, they'd all see it. I don't want to stand before the Lord with wandering feet. The very fact that there are those who are more in the world than its ways, oftener in sin than churches, because maybe they've never known the Savior in the first place. Here's another one. "I don't want to meet the Lord with itching ears." 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4. "For the Lord will come when they will not endure, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned on to fables." Hey, preacher, entertain me. You know, it'd be easy to fill this church. It would. If you could tell jokes and funny stories all the time. in my previous church, when I was in Larne, there was a few folk, and all they wanted me to ever do was preach simple little gospel messages. Now, I don't decry preaching simple little gospel messages, but very few often want the challenge of going further and deeper with God. It would be easy. Here's what D.L. Moody said. He said, entertaining goats on their way to hell. And the Bible says in last days, because we've become so full of this contemporary world, with this convenient world, we want convenient truths or something that suits our lifestyle, that I don't feel too uncomfortable in the way that I've chosen that I'm going to live. There's nothing I like better than to sit in a meeting and have God do heart surgery on me. I don't want to stand before him with itching ears. You see, to know that the Son died because of sin, I admire it and appreciate it. But after all, I don't think sin is as serious as you, the preacher, says. That's what a person with itching ears is virtually saying. Oh, there's so many here. Let me list them to you. I don't want to meet the Lord with hatred in my heart. No, I don't. I want to be able to live this life. And I want to be able to go through this life and say, there is no one that I have anger or hatred in my heart towards. That's not easy in the world in which we live, you know that. We can hate the sin, but love the sinner. I don't want to meet the Lord with a gossiping tongue. I don't want to meet the Lord with my eyes full of adultery and pride. I don't want to meet him with straying feet. I don't want to meet the Lord with a dirty mind. I want my thoughts and intents to be like that of the psalmist. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I don't want, as a preacher, to meet the Lord with blood on my hand. Do you know what that means? In Ezekiel, he says, when you see the trouble a-coming and you warn the people, you have released yourself from their blood. But if you see the trouble a-coming and you don't warn the people, their blood will I require at your hand. Can I ask you, it's a simple wee message which I feel some thoughts that came to me and I needed to put them over. How will you meet the Lord? How would you stand before him? There's one more wee verse. John says, in 1 John we can stand before him with confidence because his love has been deposited in our hearts. Perfect love, it says, casteth out all fear. What was John saying? John was saying that one day in your experience, you can meet with the risen, resurrected Christ who will be judge of all men. And you can so repent of your sin and so receive his forgiveness. But not only receive his forgiveness, but you receive the gift of his love in your heart, which begins to alter your life. And then you're motivated with love. Love for the Lord that you won't talk about people. Love for the Lord so that you will respond to His truth and obey His commands. Love for the Lord that protects you and keeps you in all your ways because you set the Lord always before you. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Do you love Him today? Has He captivated your heart? Would you allow Him access into that life of yours and allow Him to guide you? Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can stand before Him with confidence and assurance. Lord, we thank You that we can have a confidence as we come before Him, not in our own self-righteousness or self-worth, but we come before Him because He has tasted death for every man and rose again for our justification. Stand before Him because He has forgiven us and cast our sin to His back. Cast our sin into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again, forever. Thank You, that's the confidence that we can have. And we pray that everyone that's bowed in Your presence will know that confidence and will respond to it instantly, immediately. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now we're going to get you to stand and sing number 310. Is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming, Jesus is passing this way. I don't know if you saw the big holy hug I got down at the door this morning. I got a big hug this morning from another man. I did indeed, and I enjoyed every second of it. He says, was a man we've been praying for, working with for years. And he says, I've come home. Got right with the Lord. And I have to be honest, knowing the situation, I said to him, it was the last person in this church that I thought it would happen to. But my heart was doing somersaults as I was going home from church today. I've come home. He gave me this big hug. He says, I've come home. And then I had to give him another big hug because he told me he'd come home. And I tell you what, it was the most blessed thing that happened to me today. Would you come home? Would you get right with Him? He's passing this way. He's passing this way. Every day. There's people in this church tonight, and they met me in the shop one day, and they can tell you themselves when we're over for the tea. I'm not going to tell you who they are. And they said, we are two more that have come home. He's passing. He is. And He's tugging at your heart. Will you let Him in? We'll stand and sing 310.
Thank you.
I want to be 100% honest with you. I've done an awful battle in my heart this evening. And the battle has been that the Lord wants me to testify to something. I don't do these things, so I'm a wee bit embarrassed now. 9 months ago, you noticed I was having an awful bother with this left arm. And I went to the specialists and they told me that I needed a very dangerous operation and it was the only thing that was going to solve it. You remember that? I have neither pain nor ache. Haven't had a pain or ache now for the best part of 6 weeks. And God in this, the best part of a few months. And what the doctors were saying, I went to the pain management clinic the other day and I was there for a wee checkup with the nurses. And they take all, anybody who wants to go to the pain management clinic, they take about 50 or 60 and then they put you on the waiting list to see the specialist. That's the way they do it now. I felt like a fake there because neither pain nor ache. The pins and needles are gone. I used to have to sit about 5 rows back from the pulpit here because when I looked up like that, this arm went dead. Now nothing happened. So why am I telling this? Because I don't know why, but God's telling me I need to tell this congregation. There's a God who's able to do the impossible for you if you trust him. I haven't felt pain since that night we were in that prayer meeting when we had laid on hands and prayed. See, God's real, folks. And I'm not saying this for glory to be to Trevor Gallanders. My kidneys, I went the other day and he says, you're all clear. And I got the blood test back last week and said, they're all clear. After them taking scans and they said I had polycystic disease or something. God's doing unusual things, folks. And I just want to testify that he's real. Now I've done it, Lord. I hope you use it. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we ask that you will reveal yourself to hearts and lives. Cause, Lord, men and women to flock to Jesus. Give their all to him. May he be president, preeminent. He is the altogether lovely one. He's the fairest of 10,000. And we pray, Lord, that even today, as we worship the resurrected Christ, that we begin to see the footprints of Jesus in this church, in this community, in lives for the glory of God. Part us in thy fear. Accept our thanks for the tea that you provided for us. Bless it to us and bless our fellowship together. For we ask it in the Savior's name. And all God's people said, amen. And they shouted, hallelujah. And keep shouting hallelujah till you get home.